And we'll begin reading with verse 21 and read through verse 31. This message and perhaps two more will wind up the series that we've been in for several months. And then I think we will move to John 17, where we'll spend a few weeks on the high priestly prayer of Christ. So tonight, we return one final time to talk about the restoration of a fallen hero. The life of Samson is perhaps the most pronounced life in all of the book of Judges. At least there are more verses and more chapters about Samson than about anybody else. Samson's father, Manoah, and his mother raised him in the Nazarite vow. That is, he was to have no strong drink, not cut his hair, live unto the Lord in a way of sacrifice and service. When Samson grew up, he did just about anything and everything that he could to break those vows. At least three women are mentioned, all three of them Philistine women, who would have had him outside the covenant relationship of God and Israel. He touched a dead carcass. He lied. He played with his power as a man of God until he ceased to be a man of God and until he ceased to have power. Samson was born of a promise, but he died a prisoner. His greatest problem was the weakness of the flesh. He loved, but he lied, and he lost. He does have, however, one thing in common with each of us. He had, and we have, a God of the second chance. And so what we're going to talk about tonight for just a few moments is how God returned, if not forever, at least for a moment, his power and his presence to Samson so that Samson in his death could kill more Philistines than he had in his life. Sometimes we get to seeing people in the Bible and we forget that even though they lived thousands of years ago, they are much like we are today. We read the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, and we like to call that the Hall of Faith. You know what else you could call it? The Hall of Failure. Every person in Hebrews chapter 11 failed at some point in their lives. What we know them for is Abraham walked by faith and went out not knowing where he was going, but knew that God was leading. What we know him for is Noah built an ark to the saving of his household. What we know them for is Moses chose rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a long time. That's what we know them for, according to Hebrews 11. But a thorough investigation of their lives throughout the Old Testament, and we discover Abraham didn't always walk by faith. And Noah had a difficult time in his life. And Moses didn't get to enter the promised land. And so Samson, while he was a mighty man of valor, died a prisoner chained between two columns at the temple of Dagon, the god of the Philistines. Let me begin reading in verse 21. But the background of that is that Delilah has attempted to find out what the power of Samson was. She has tricked him and trapped him into telling her the truth. And finally and ultimately, she shaves off his hair, which, by the way, was not his power. It was symbolic of the presence of God, and God was his power. Don't ever think long hair is where your power is, or you who have short hair will be powerless. It's not about the length of your hair. It's about the trust in your heart. And it was not his long hair. It was symbolic of yielding the power that he had with Almighty God. And so, verse 21. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God's given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made sport of him, is what some translations say. They made him stand between the pillars. Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." The house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, and his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all of his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father, and he had judged Israel 20 years. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that this passage would just come to life. I pray that we would see it historically, but more than that, that we would be able to see it in a spiritual light. How that the high cost of low living catches up with every one of us. How there are consequences to bad choices and bad decisions. How sin can erode and destroy our relationship and fellowship with you. How the enemy taunts us, dishonors you, blasphemes your name when we don't live up to the standards of God's word. Teach us tonight how to be better than we are, do more than we do, and love you in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was a time of restoration, and the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. I am not a hairologist. I don't have a great deal of understanding about hair, so I'm relying on information found on the internet. Pray for me. But here's what I read. Hair normally grows at about 1/8 of an inch a week, or about 6 inches a year. So the truth of the matter is, it was probably 5 or 6 years that Samson was imprisoned by the Philistines. It was 5 or 6 years that in this set of circumstances, the Philistines honored Dagon and dishonored Jehovah. 5 or 6 years. Now, if that's your total lifespan, that's not very long. But if you're going to spend that much time behind bars because of the terrible choices that you've made, that's a long time indeed. And so here is Samson, and the power is about to return. I said it one way, I want to say it another way. The symbol of God's presence upon Samson was the length of his hair. It was the one thing concerning the Nazarite vow that other people could see. They couldn't see his heart. They didn't know that his hand had touched an unclean animal. They didn't know that his eyes had lusted after women that did not and should not have belonged to him. About the only thing that could really be seen in the life of Samson was the length of his hair. And when Samson began to play without outward visible testimony that said, here is a man of God whose presence and whose power rest upon him, Samson began to play with something that would surely cost him greatly when he lost it. So don't look at the fact that his hair, 6 to 12 to 18 inches long, was his glamour or his glory. It was just a symbol that the power and presence of God rested on him. And when the hair was gone, the power and presence of God was gone. And when the hair began to grow back, it was an implication that God was beginning to see him, to use him, to restore him and recover him in such a way that God was going to get some honor and glory out of his life. That's the power, the picture. God's not finished with Samson. If it takes an inch, an eighth of an inch a week, 6 inches a year, maybe 5 or 6 years to have hair long enough to come down to the middle of his back or beyond, if it takes that long, then what Samson was beginning to see during this whole time was that God slowly and gradually was beginning to restore him. Now, I want to just talk to you for a minute. I want to teach you something that I've learned over 50-plus years personally, and I believe in order to preach it to you tonight. Our failures in life are not normally the result of one sudden fall. Most of our failures come on gradually. It's missing Bible study. It's dropping out of church. It's assuming that God will continue to bless us even if we don't pray as we ought to. Sin normally does not just rush upon a godly man. Sin comes because, as in the Old Testament, Achan, he saw the golden wedge, he wanted the golden wedge, he took the golden wedge, he hid the golden wedge, and then he had to lie about the golden wedge. Sin is a progressive partner. Not only does failure not come as a result of a sudden fall, here's what I wanted you to get, neither does restoration. I want you to contemplate that for a moment. We don't just wake up some morning having been in a Holy Ghost revival the night before and fall fresh into sin. Nor do we wake up some morning having fallen fresh into sin and suddenly be all right with the world and everything around us. There are consequences for choices that we make in our life. Failure is not the result of a sudden fall. Restoration is gradual and often limited. God will always forgive, but sometimes we violate the plan and the purpose of God so much so that we never have the vision we once had. He lost his eyes. We never have the opportunities that we once had. He was chained between two pillars. Our destiny is determined by choices that we have made in the past. And it's not just for a few of us to consider that, because no matter who you are, your choices are going to determine your destiny. Choose Jesus, go to heaven. Reject Jesus, spend eternity without him. Choose righteousness, be blessed. Choose disobedience, be chastised. Choices have consequences. So, between those two bookmarks, failure is not the result of a sudden fall, and restoration is gradual and often limited. Remember this. You and I can be instantly forgiven, but that does not cancel out the consequences of our sin. Now realize that. God doesn't hold forgiveness back. How quickly does he forgive? If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There's no timetable for 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's instantaneous. You pray tonight in this altar and you are clean, forgiven. But all the consequences don't go away when forgiveness comes in the door. Sometimes we have to live with the consequences of that which we have done. Sometimes we live with the consequences of the choices that we've made. Sometimes people are hurt. Sometimes power is lost. Sometimes hair doesn't grow as fast as we want it to. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't get back to where we once were. Sometimes we can't see as much as we once did. Sometimes we never get our honor back. Sometimes we never get that friend back. Sometimes things change. You say, well, if God really forgave me, oh, God does, quickly and completely. But we've all learned how to live with the consequences of choices we've made. And even if it's the difficulty of putting your head on your pillow at night and closing your eyes knowing that you have done your best to serve God, even if that's all, that's much. Even if there are times when you're reminded of your failure, and that's all, that's much. And here we are, a time of restoration. The hair begins to grow. God's not finished with Samson just yet. Failure is never the result of the first thing you do. Go way back. The woman of Tamar. Go way back. The vineyard where he never should have been. Go way back, the animal that he never touched. It wasn't just the shaving of his head. It was all those things that led him up to the great mistake that cost him what it did. Now, there's a time of reproach. God's man had been degraded. You see, when we read the 16th chapter, I timed myself. It took me 69 seconds to read the 16th chapter. So I just moved through it quickly. When we read it that quickly, we think, okay, here was the day when Samson got his hair cut off, and here was the next day when they put him between the pillows, and that later that evening he pulled them down, and it all happened like that. At least 5 or 6 years went by. At least that period of time, the Philistines stuck out their chest and bragged about Dagon, their god. And you know what Dagon was? He was the statue of a man from waist up and of a fish from waist down. He was a statue. A few chapters ago, we read about how he fell over and they had to prop him back up again. And then he fell over again. And they're giving that god, that statue, they're giving him all the credit for delivering this man of God into their hands. And for 6 years, not only is Samson degraded and dishonored, but for 6 years, Dagon is lifted up and Jehovah is diminished in the eyes of the Philistines. Now, wish I knew how to preach, because right here would be a good place to do it. The world looks at the church, and when she does not see in the church the kind of people we ought to be and need to be, the world dishonors our God. Our God's glory is diminished, and the things of this world are exalted. Dagon, in the temple of Dagon, the god of the Philistines, who has to be propped up. They've got a wobbly god. But he sure doesn't look wobbly, does he? Looks like the man of God was wobbly. It looks like the God of the man of God was wobbly. And it's all because of a choice that the man of God had made. I do want to mention something here. We talk sometimes about robbing God of his glory. That never happens. That never happens. You can't rob God of his glory. He's glory. He's all glorious. He's holy. He's altogether glorious. But you can miss exalting that glory, expressing that glory, and declaring that glory. You can hide from the world by your own terrible testimony what that glory looks like. You can come away from a set of circumstances having missed the glory of God that was ever present and was there. So this time of reproach brings Samson to the temple of Dagon. 3,000 men and women are there. The lords of the Philistines have gathered together. And somebody said, well, the evening is somewhat mundane and boring. And somebody else said, why don't we call for Samson? Let him dance around and parade around for a while in his blindness and in the stupor that he has. And let's look at the body that must have somewhat atrophied because of years of being in prison. Chain him between those two posts in the middle of everything where all of the eyes can see him. And we'll make sport of him. We'll play a game with this so-called man of God. And so they fetched him from the prison and they chained him between the pillars and they caused him to dance. And no doubt they ridiculed and blasphemed not only him but his God. And they began to praise and worship the god Dagon and said, he's the one who's delivered this man into our lives. And Samson had about all he could have, and that's the third thought tonight, a time of retaliation. He does something he may not have done up until this time. He calls on the name of the Lord. And he says, oh God, please remember me and please strengthen me one more time. Now, I can't help but say this. Even now, Samson is not saying, oh God, I'm sorry that I made the choice that took from you glory. So God, for your great name's sake and for the deliverance of your people, return my power. Even now, he doesn't pray that way. Even now, he says, Lord, it's all about me. I want to avenge my two eyes that the Philistines took from me. Now, God understood that, and God decided to do something in spite of that, and I'm not questioning anything God did here. It just would have been nice to have seen a solemn and sorrowful repentance from the heart of Samson. It would have been good to have read, oh God, please deliver your people. Oh God, please restore your power and glory. Oh God, be exalted in the last days of our life. But Samson prayed for vengeance and equality, and God granted that. He turns his heart toward the Lord, and the Lord turns his hand toward Samson. And Samson begins to pray, and he says to the young man who had brought him there, please show me right where the columns are that I might lean against them. And in his dying moments, he leans hard and pulls hard, and God restores his power, and the walls tumble down, and the pillars fall, and 3,000 men and women plus the five lords of the Philistines die on the scene that day. And not to mention, and I don't want to forget to mention this, praise God, Dagon falls over again. A wobbly God returns to the place where he's supposed to be. Worthless, useless, nothing but a statue that the people put their faith in. So Samson's desire becomes Samson's deed as he pulls the pillow down, and it ends with Samson's death. And then you can't miss verse 31. It almost seems like an afterthought when the action is over, but it's the Israelite way. It's the way of the Jewish family. His brothers and his family. His dad's already passed away. His brothers and his family come down, and they dig through the rubble, and they find his body, and they carry him to Zorah and to Ashtaroth. And as it is said so many times in the Old Testament, he is buried in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Now, we have our American way of doing things, and each person gets his own grave. Each person gets his own slot in the mausoleum. But in ancient times, a tomb was a larger area, and when people died, their bones were placed in a sarcophagus that was not much bigger than the platform and stacked one on top of the other, so that when you read that he slept with his fathers, it literally means that when he died, his bones were placed in the same grave, the same tomb, the same cave where his father and grandfather and maybe great-grandfather was. So what happens here is simply this. In his death, his family, who had been estranged from him, returned to him and honored him by burying him in the tomb with Manoah. And thus the life of Samson is ended, and he judged Israel 20 years. What could we learn from the life of Samson? I've given you principle after principle over these last 5 or 6 messages, but what could we learn afresh tonight that we could just walk out of here with? Well, the title of the series, The High Cost of Low Living, is certainly the chief principle that we can learn. As the old preacher said one time, you might get by, but you ain't gonna get away. We can learn that in the life of Samson. We can learn that there are consequences to our choices, and that there's a high cost when we make the wrong choice. We can learn that our testimonies are important, that people will defame our God if we allow them to do so. We can learn, and I hope we have, that the most important thing in our lives is our relationship to and our fellowship with the Lord. We can learn that the pleasures of sin are for a season, but the gift of God is forever. So may the restoration of this fallen hero be an encouragement to us, and may we remember that our names does not have to be Samson, and we don't have to take a Nazarite vow for God to expect of us that we would come out from among the things of the world and touch not the unclean thing, so that our testimonies ring loud and clear that we are children of the living God. Because our God is not a wobbly God. Dagon does not need to be worshipped. Jehovah is God Almighty. Let's stand together. As we always do, we'll just have a verse or two of some song of encouragement. Mike and I'll be here in the altar, giving you an opportunity if you need to come pray or to visit with us in any way. Trust Jesus as Savior. Become a part of our church. Whatever He speaks to you about tonight, these moments are yours.